One of my routines is I get everything ready on Saturday night or early Sunday morning, whenever that is, and then I usually go to bed and I download what I've written out on a Word document into a program that's called Evernote. Some of you may be familiar with it. This morning, Evernote didn't want to open. I did actually bring notes. This is one of those, I need some notes this morning, okay? I didn't use them last week when I had them, and I may not use them this week, but I at least printed my notes, and then my computer went into this weird thing, and I guess Evernote has got a corrupted file or what anyway, computers. So I haven't used a paper note for a while, so this feels a little bit different. Normally I use that Kindle. If you would turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're moving along in the ministry of Jesus. He's healed a leper, cleansed the leper, is the term that's used. He's healed a paralytic, also forgiven that man of his sins. And then it tells us in verse 27. Well, back up to 26, I'm going to go to 25. The paralytic, it says, immediately he rose up before them and he took up what he had been laying on and he departed to his own house and he glorified God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear saying, we have seen strange things today. And after these things, so we're going to segue into a new segment. It doesn't say how long after these things were. But after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. Now, don't underestimate what this phrase in the Greek, great feast, means. It means it was an incredible party. That's what it's talking about. Levi gave Jesus a great feast in his own house. It's interesting because one day we will sit down and we will be a part of a great feast, will we not? The wedding supper of the Lamb. And we will be there with Jesus, who will be the guest of honor, and actually he will treat us like the guest of honor, but he's really the one who is honored, even though it is his own home. Levi gives Jesus a great feast in his own house. And there were a number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, his being Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "To those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning concerning this passage, that you would illuminate our understanding, that your Spirit would have his way in our hearts, Lord, as I believe he already has. So fill us even afresh, Lord, to hear your word, and fill me afresh, Lord, to speak your word. We'd ask that you would impart truth. We ask, Lord, that you would impart encouragement. And Lord, where need be, that you would even impart correction into our own hearts. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Steve, you get your wish. I copied the wrong file. Let's just do this. I've done this before. Where do I start? Verse 27, chapter 5. says that after these things that he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. And sitting in the office, and he said to him, sitting in the tax office, and he says to him, follow me. Levi is sitting in the tax office. Who is Levi? Well, the other Gospels don't tell us anything other than the book of Matthew does tell us that Matthew was, in fact, the tax collector. Why is he called Levi here? To me, that was an interesting question. I believe he is talking about Matthew, although Luke is referring to him as Levi, but it was not unusual in that day for people to have more than one name. They would have a Greek name. Sometimes even they would have some form of a Latin name. But in Judea, many times they would have a Greek name, but they would also have a Hebraic name, possibly even an Aramaic name. And so I believe what we have here is that for the Holy Spirit's purposes, Luke is using Matthew's, if I can say it that way, Hebraic or Aramaic name when he refers to him as Levi. Now, there's some speculation here, and I like speculation as far as it goes. And you know what I say about biblical speculation? I think it's interesting. I think at times can be fun. But speculation about things in the Bible when things are not clearly spelled out in the Bible, speculation plus $2 gets you a cup of coffee at Sister's Coffee, all right? That's basically it. Although, a small one at that. Yeah, it's like, yeah. Anyway. See Phil for the other three. How's that? But nonetheless, there was this idea that Levi, well, I'll just refer to him. I may do it interchangeably, but Levi may have been part of the tribe of Levi. That's a possibility. And if he was a part of the tribe of Levi, what was he doing collecting taxes? Even still, what was he doing collecting taxes? I'll get into that in just a second. Because I think during these stories, we like to talk about how Jesus accepts everyone, and he does, and I'm glad he does. And I'm grateful he does, because the reality is, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, like you, like us. But I think often when we look at the tax collectors in the New Testament, we don't really consider completely what type of scoundrels they were. And we're glad that Jesus saved them. But are you willing to embrace the tax collector of 2017? And I'm not talking about the IRS agent. Because the idea of being a tax collector back then had political overtones. Now, the Romans, what they would do, they would chart out their different districts of the empire that they were in charge of, that they had control over. And they would look at a place like Judea, and they would say, well, we want X amount of dollars out of that region. And so what they would do from that is that they would put out for bid. They were into private third-party contractors at the time, if you could say that. They would put out for bid the position of a tax collector, and the person with the highest bid usually won the position, and he would start to collect taxes for Rome. Rome had X amount of dollars that they needed and required from a particular region annually. And there were different types of taxes. There was taxes simply because you were alive, you were taxed. Sounds like 2017 in the United States of America, doesn't it? Already you guys are starting to think politically, aren't you? I can tell. I can feel that little undercurrent going. You're thinking politically. Good, because I want you to grab a hold of that this morning. There were taxes if they owned land. Now, those were fairly fixed. The president's tax or the people tax and the property tax, those were relatively fixed. But you see, where the tax collector made his money was things like impounds, import and export taxes, road use taxes, being caught coming through the gate at a particular time of day tax. The tax collector actually had a right to go through your load. Let's say you had a bunch of goods that you were transporting from one city to another, and you'd put them on your donkey and you'd covered everything up. The tax collector had the right to go through that and to inspect all that, kind of like a customs agent, and then charge you duty to bring it into the city. They profited off of their brethren because they were enabled by a foreign government who were oppressing the people, and they were a part of that oppression. It's a highly political system. They were considered traitors. The Talmud said that they were considered robbers. They were part of the other. Depending on where you stand politically, they were part of that other spectrum, because we live today in a very, very divided culture that ultimately seeks its answers politically. Everything's political, isn't it? Everything rushes toward litigation. Everything rushes toward legislation. We've been trained by our society to think politically. The church tries to think politically. It tries to strategize how we can change things politically, but they don't spend enough time on their knees. They don't spend enough time being the faithful presence to their society, the faithful presence of the true and living God. Perhaps if the church really lived the way that we believe the Bible says for us to live, that maybe the world might stand up and take a difference, because we're never going to win this cultural battle in the political arena. Never. The reality is we've already lost it. And they had lost it at that time, and they had lost it to people like the tax collectors. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the common people couldn't stand these people who they thought were traitorous, who they thought were dishonest, who they thought were driven by a larger agenda, and they were. Couldn't stand these people. I can imagine the disciples were probably taken back when they're following him just all happy. After all, he's just healed a paralytic. After all, he's just cleansed a leper. He's done all these incredible works. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. They had the incredible miracle of the fish where Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they leave their boats and they leave all to follow Jesus. I would have to think that in an emotional sense, these new disciples of Jesus, they're on a roll of joy and exaltation. They've caught a hold of something. The Messiah is here and we're going to follow him. And they thought politically. That's why part of what I believe Peter took out a sword in the garden. Because I think he was thinking to himself, I pull my sword and then Jesus is going to send down 10,000 angels. We're going to kick these Romans out. One day Jesus will come. He will rule. He will reign. He will set things in order. But until then, do business until he comes. No doubt the disciples, as I was saying, they must have been just elated with what was going on. And then Jesus has the audacity, the nerve, to say to that guy over there, follow me. Really, Jesus? Levi, the tax collector? And I think we got to get in touch with this, because that group or those people that we oppose, and again, our minds naturally, I believe, gravitate toward political solutions, political dichotomies. Even that person, even Governor Brown, and Governor Brown, if you're from California, Jesus has a heart to love that person and to say to that person, follow me. Boy, we're going to make them sit in the back of the bus, though. I know that. They're not sitting on my seat. I've got this seat all to myself. He's not sitting with me. Okay, I guess you can follow Jesus, but a couple of paces behind would work really good for me. And it tells us, Jesus says to him, follow me. And it says in verse 28, so he left all and he rose up and he followed him. Now that gives the impression that he's there at the tax booth 1 minute. For some reason, I think of the tax booth. You guys know Peanuts, right? Peanuts, Lucy, and all that. You remember Lucy and her little booth for psychiatrists, 5 cents psychiatrist. I think of that booth, right? I don't know why. Okay, that's what happens when I don't have notes. All right, but anyway, I think of that booth, and so I think of Levi just getting up immediately. Now that might have been the case, but the grammar here where it says that he left all, that's in the aorist tense. The aorist tense in the Greek, which means it's simply giving us a snapshot or an overview of what Levi did. Without regard for the timing. Does that make sense? All right? He's just saying he simply did this. It doesn't mean that whether he divested or he handed in his keys or he went sat down at his computer and wrote down a letter of resignation. It doesn't say any of that. It says simply that he left all and he rose up and he followed him. And that is a really piercing verse, because I think it's been said that the race that we run, Hebrews talks about running the race. The race that we run is not a 100-yard dash. Excuse me, I'm dating myself, aren't I? A 100-meter dash. But it's a marathon. And so it is a long journey in following Jesus. And what I've found with folks, and what I've found that there are things that I have to guard my own heart against, is in that long journey walking with Jesus, following Jesus, there are times that I want to stop for a while. And Jesus kind of moves on, so it appears. And things in my life that happen that tend to want to inhibit my continuance in following him. And so I think the secondary application of verse 28 is that we have to continually be willing to leave all. That's what I'm getting at. Whatever that might mean in your life. And to leave all, to rise up and to follow him. I've heard many stories of marvelous conversions where people left seemingly valuable things. Notice I said seemingly valuable things, because the reality is, what is more valuable than following Jesus? Hopefully, no, nothing. To me, there's nothing. But there are other things that attract my attention. See where I'm getting at? You walk along. Oh, and you know, especially if you're kind of ADD like I am, all of a sudden you say over here, and you get involved, and Jesus is saying, "Come, follow me." You know, I find myself back in the psychiatrist booth again. Psychiatry help, 5 cents. You know, and Jesus is saying, "Leave that and follow me." And Levi does that. Devil's advocate here just a bit. I have to wonder if maybe some of the disciples might have been a bit disappointed. Oh no, he's coming on the bus with us. But I also have to wonder whether maybe Levi might have been sensitive to some of that. He might have been sensitive to the idea that he had gained much materially through means of injustice at the expense of others. And so it tells us in verse 29, then Levi gave Jesus a great feast. Now think of this as being a humongous party. With really good catering. And he invites everyone. And he's throwing a party. He's throwing a feast. He's using it, I see, as a means to bring people to Jesus. There's a lot of things you can apply from this, guys, but one is that he is putting his money where his feet are, or mouth is. Go either way with that. Because no doubt this was an expensive thing to do. But he throws this great feast. He's honoring Jesus. He has been converted. It doesn't tell us the particulars of it, but he's been converted. Because the reality is, I think if there was one thing that underlined the motives of tax collectors, it was probably what? Greed. Greed. Sound like 2017? Sure does sound like 2017. That underlying motive of greed. Think it was Rockefeller that was asked the question, how much is enough? His answer was just a little bit more. Which is a revelation of where his heart was. Levi has this great party, and it sounds like he invites everyone, because I have this sense in verse 30 that the Pharisees and the scribes, they were complaining. They were complaining because they were there. But it says that there was a great number of tax collectors. You mean some more of them. Some more of those people. Some more of those people that are on the opposite side of the political spectrum that I hold so dear. They are there, and they are there because this guy who's been converted, so he says, right, wants to introduce them to Jesus. Notice that it says the tax collectors and others. I even did a word search on that word, others. It didn't give me a whole lot of clues, to be honest with you, as far as whom that might identify. I think the biggest clue that we might have who those others were how the Pharisees and the scribes identified him in verse 30, where they identified the house guests as tax collectors and what? Sinners. Sinners. Ever been to a big party with a bunch of sinners? I used to be in the military, all right? You know, some of you are laughing because you have been there, and I probably don't need to illustrate anymore, do I? Of the things that may have gone on, or the things that were said, over the overindulgence that can happen. The others were sinners. People who drink too much, cuss too much, smoke too much, dance too much. That's my Baptist background. Anyway, that type of thing. But they're invited, and others who sat down with them, in other words, they were seated at the table. They weren't just given a paper plate and said, there it is, go help yourself and go sit out on the patio. They were seated at the table. And in that culture, that means they were given a sense of importance. Now, tax collectors were outcast. Nobody wanted to hang out with them unless you were another tax collector. And here is the Messiah, whom has been given an incredible party in his honor, and these sinners and tax collectors and people that most common, good, decent people really want nothing to do with, and probably for some good reasons, they've been given a seat at the table. We'll talk about this again later in the book of Luke. And it says, the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples. Or that they complained to his disciples. Isn't that interesting that they didn't complain to Jesus, but they went after the disciples? Ever heard of divide and conquer? That's what's going on here. If we can undermine his credibility, then when he says, follow me, no one will follow. And this whole feast that Levi has put on is going to backfire. They go and they grumble. And that's actually what this word, where it says here, where it says they complain. The actual, and even in my margin in the New King James, it says grumbled. It's better translated grumbled. These were grumblers. Ever been around grumblers? Aren't they fun? Ever been a grumbler? And boy, people who grumble and complain all the time, and we've had some. They didn't last here. We don't have any now. We really don't. But we've had some, and they didn't last. But they, when they left, they took other people with them. That's what they did. But I trust that God takes care of his own. But that is the case where they will undermine the followers, undermining the credibility of the leader. So they grumbled to the disciples and they said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, most of you, I think, know this. But in that culture, the most intimate thing that you could do with friends publicly would be to have a share, would be to share a meal with them. You know, if someone invites you over to your to their house to have dinner, what does that normally mean? It means either they like you or they want to sell you Amway, one of the two. No, anyway. But it usually means that they like you. That they want to have fellowship with you. That they want to bring you into their more intimate space in their home. And that's what was going on with Jesus and those tax collectors that politically they're on the other end of the spectrum, and I just wish they'd move to Canada, right? Or those sinners, and I wish they would just clean up their act, or we ought to just put them on a boat and send them somewhere. Boy, I've heard these comments from Christians. It's not Christ-like. Guys, it's not Christ-like. You might feel righteous indignation, but it's not Christ-like. And Jesus answered and he says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. I hate going to get a well check with a doctor. In fact, I hate it so much I haven't had one in 15 years, right? I'm getting looks now, sorry. When you're well, you don't need a doctor. Okay, that's my theory, all right? Got a nurse here just staring at me. I'll just turn around here and just, anyway. I got a doctor's wife over here, so. But the point is that when you're well, you don't need a physician. A couple of years ago, they thought I had thyroid cancer. Guess who I wanted to see then? I wanted to see a doctor. I wanted him to do the work he needed to do to cut that thing out. And the physician is for those who are sick. Now, in my mind, I'm actually going to the emergency room and everybody coughing and sneezing and hacking and all that. And it's just, oh my goodness, that's just a horrible scene, isn't it? You know, it's like, I don't know who it was. I don't think they did this when we were in Tahoe or Sacramento. But here, you know, you walk in during the cold and flu season and immediately you have those mask dispensers, right? You know, and of course, I want to sterilize it first, then put it on it. See, you know what I mean? But when we're sick, we need a physician. The problem with that, both physically, but more so spiritually, is that we can be sick and not know it. We can be sick and not know it. That was the case with Greg. He was ill but didn't know it. Passed away suddenly. And so how often it is that we need to be aware of who we are and in our walk with Christ as Christians, but more so to be able to illuminate these things who are non-Christian, because there's all kinds of people out there right now doing whatever they're doing who are sick and they don't know it. Or every once in a while it kind of creeps in, you know what I mean? That all of a sudden you have those moments of clarity that just kind of creeps into your life and you realize, wow, things are not really as great as I thought it was, or I'm not exactly what I thought I was. Those things happen to Christians, but they happen to non-Christians as well. And Jesus is saying that the ones who are sick are the ones who are in need of a physician. In other words, Pharisees, scribes, you don't need the great physician because you don't recognize your need. Remember what I said about them last week? They were theologically correct, but they were spiritually dead. They didn't think they needed a physician. They think Jesus needed a spiritual overhaul. They wanted to get him back to some of the rabbinical schools and get him involved in the Midrash. Start to learn these things. And then Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Boy, there's so much that could be said about that. See, the first step in conversion is that you have to realize that you have a need. You have to recognize that you qualify for this. Because Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous. He's implying that to the Pharisees. But why? Because the Pharisees think they are righteous. Are they righteous? No, they're not righteous. Had they forgotten what the prophet Isaiah said, that all of our righteousness are as what? As filthy rags. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were right with God. They thought that everything was okay. Now, my own belief, your mileage may vary. If Harb was here, I guess they're coming driving up today. If Harb was here, he'd be nodding his head and saying it with me. Your mileage may vary on this. But my own belief is I am as saved as I am going to be saved. But I don't want to be too comfortable. I believe I'm eternally secure in Christ, but I don't want to be too comfortable with that. Going back to the illustration, as we're following Jesus, going along our journey, and we see something that kind of gets our attention. I don't want to get too comfortable with not following Jesus. Because I recognized, even when I was 8 years old, that Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but he calls the sinners to repent, to change their mind, to change their direction. You see, Levi illustrated his repentance from being, and I am speculating a bit here, but I believe this fits with the construct of a tax collector, from being a stingy, hoarding, keeping all my money kind of a guy to one who had this huge feast because he wanted to introduce people to Jesus. That was a turnaround of 180 degrees of what it meant to be a tax collector. The Pharisees never repented because they never believed they had anything to repent of, because they felt that if they would just follow these rules and regulations, everything would be okay. Therefore, because they had closed their ears by their self-righteousness, follow me on this, because they had closed their ears, because of their self-righteousness, Jesus passed them by. He did not call them. If they would have opened their ears, they would have heard his voice. And that's why I believe at times God allows crisis and trials and difficulties and things such as that to come into our lives, because at times I think we have a tendency to want to plug up our ears. And the Lord is desiring to use these difficult situations in our lives to be able to hear his voice, to be able to say, "What, Lord? Your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So if you think you're righteous, then you have no need of Jesus, according to this. Notice I said think. But if that you know that you are a sinner, the good news is that Christ came to save you. Christ died on the cross and paid your debt that you owed, that you might have the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might obtain the righteousness of God. You see, it's so paradoxical. It's such a paradox in that the things that we think we need to do to attain a sense of righteousness will never get us righteousness. But if we admit that in fact that we are a sinner and simply surrender that and give our lives to Jesus Christ, then we obtain the righteousness of God. It's just that simple. It's that paradoxical. But the reality is, guys, if we're saved that way, that is the way in which we're to live our lives before him. The Christian life is a calling to be a paradox to the ways and the things of the world. They wouldn't have ate with tax collectors and sinners, but Jesus did. He set an example for us. One of the things that I love, one of my favorite sayings in Alcoholics Anonymous is, "There but by the grace of God go I." I think there's a lot of biblical truth to that. The reality is, when we look at others and we look at their crazy ideas and their crazy way of living and the things that they pursue, bless you, of everything that they pursue that is not of God, "There but by the grace of God go I." But because we have recognized our sinful condition and cried out to Jesus to save us, we've obtained the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to love the tax collectors and the sinners in our world in the same way that you love them. We pray, Lord, that you would open up their eyes, that they would see the folly of a political solution, that they would admit their sin, and that they would receive your grace. Lord, we pray that for us as well as we go about our days and weeks and months and years, Lord, that we would be ever mindful of the fact that we are nothing more than sinners that have been saved by grace. We thank you, Lord, that you called us. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us ears to hear. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that great love, for doing that for us. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us. Keep us in your love. Lord, we pray that you would keep us in the love of God and help us to walk in these ways in such that would be an honor to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.